We'll be talking all day, God willing, about the mission of Jesus Christ. And to give you a warning that some of you are trying to send Jesus back before his job is done. We like to sing about him being in heaven and what he did on earth and what he's doing in heaven, but there are some of us, through ignorance, and I'm the first one, who didn't really understand what all of God's mission was on this earth and how we readily accept the good part and we just kind of pass over and ignore the real meat of the issue, why Jesus came. He had two main purposes, obviously, to save us from our sins, but that's only where it begins. We'll be talking again about the mission of Jesus and why he came and what he's here for. Now, before we get to the crux of the message this morning, let me share with you some of the parts of the mission of Jesus Christ, and let's see how you like them. You needn't turn to these, stay in Matthew 10, but I'll just read a couple to you. In Matthew 1:21, we are told, "For he shall save his people from their sins." That, of course, is the beginning of the mission of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:38, we are told, "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." In other words, if you want to be saved from your sins, you better hear some preaching. Quit talking to your ceiling tiles. You got to hear some preaching. That's from the man's mouth. He said it himself. He said, "I need to go to preach because that's why I came. I came to preach." And incidentally, that's why I'm here this morning, come to think of it. I certainly didn't come to look at your shining bright faces, such as they are. In Luke 1:79, we are told he came to give light to them that sit in darkness. Oh, praise God. See, I not only am not sitting, I folded this baby up, I put this away. I am not going to sit in darkness, but you sit. And the reason you sit there is because, as it relates to this message, you sit in darkness. Now, when it's over, some of you are going to walk out in darkness, and the rest of you are going to walk out in the light. But for the time being, you sit in darkness. Understand that. You don't know what I'm going to say. You don't even know what it means until I tell you. Because I didn't know until I was told. Now, he says, "I came to give light to them that sit in darkness," that be you-uns, "and sit in the shadow of death," that also be you-uns, "to guide their feet," or our feet, "into the way of peace." In other words, if you can admit that you're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, God says, "I'll guide your feet in the way of peace," through the preaching. He came to save you from you. He said, "He shall save his people from their sins." Not from your wives, not from your husbands, and certainly not from mine. He came to save you from you. Isn't it strange that he did not come to save his people from the devil, or from evil, or from iniquity? He said he came to save you from you. And then in Luke 9:56, he says, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Romans 4:25, he says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." In other words, Jesus died because you're bad, and he was raised again to make you good. So if you're not bad and there's nothing wrong with you, then you don't need Jesus to be delivered for your offenses, and therefore you don't need to be raised again or justified, because you're perfect the way that you are. Turn on the light, somebody. They're sitting in darkness down there if they agree with that one. Romans, the fifth chapter of Romans tells, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In other words, all of those are very positive messages of what Christ is going to do to take something away from you you really don't want. You know your sins are hurting you. You know you don't want darkness. You certainly don't want death. And you don't want to live in your offenses, and you don't want to be without strength. So you see, all these messages are very positive. You like them, and you should. But there's one more part of the mission of Christ. How does he do all that? What does he need to save you from besides your soul? What is it that Jesus has to do or wants to do in your life in order to make all of these things a reality. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34. The part of the message or the mission of Christ that you may not like, but that's too bad. He says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In other words, if you're here this morning looking for peace and messages that make you feel good, you're in the wrong place. I'm here not to send peace, but a sword. Now, the sword will bring peace. The sword will end the war. But without the sword, no peace. Now, how is he going to do this? What does this sword do? It says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This sword, this surgical procedure, is I'm trying to separate you men from your fathers and your mothers, and you ladies, I'm trying to separate you from your mothers and your mother-in-law. Too many people living in your house. And then in verse 36, he says, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Well, that leaves me off the hook, doesn't it? See, your enemies, your foes, are the people that live in your house. It's not me, and it's not the people external. It's the people under your roof. They're the ones that are messing up your life. And then he tells you what the problem is, verse 37. All you loving mothers, especially on this Valentine's Day, get this. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So what he's basically saying is there's too many people living in your house. And because you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, I'm going to give you a formula for ruining and destroying your marriage and whatever happiness you may have had in your home. All you have to do, men, listen to this, you're the spiritual heads. When you get home this afternoon, call up your mom and dad and ask them to move in with you. And then call up her mother and father and ask them to move in. And you all live together in the same house, sharing the same kitchen, the same, sharing everything. And then come and tell me how long you truly can be happy in that kind of circumstance. Ladies, you know this. I don't care if you make toast. The queen of toast of the South and the queen of toast of the North will tell you how you did it wrong. Men, I don't care what you do. Your dad and her dad have a better idea. You tell your kids anything and they have a better idea. And they'll overrule you. Now, you and I both know that all of these people living under the same roof will destroy your marriage, will destroy your peace of mind, literally will destroy you. And some would say, "Well, thank God they don't live there." Uh-oh. I'm going to prove to you out of the Word that as you sit where you're at, your mother, your father, her mother, and her father all live in the same house. And all these differences of opinion, men, when you speak things that you've learned from your dad and you act like you did when your dad, when you were home, your dad's living there. And ladies, when you react not only like your mother taught you, but incidentally, you're a carbon copy of his mother also, they're both living there too. So through the two of you, the in-laws are fighting each other for control of the children. Y'all, it's one big, happy, unholy family. The unholy family of God. He says, "I came to do something about this unholy situation that you have." Now, some would say, "How in the world? What does it, what's the benefit?" I'm going to tell you what it costs you. In verse 37, he said, "He that loveth father," you don't like this message. You may not want it. That's your business. But I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost you and what it has cost you. It says, "He that loveth father," those of you that don't want to turn loose, "or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now this is Jesus talking. He says, you are not worthy of me if you insist on letting your mother and your father live in this house through you and make decisions that I should be making through you. What Jesus is saying, if you'd rather listen to mom and dad, then you're not worthy of me. And the word worthy doesn't mean like you've done something not to deserve me. The word worthy means comparable. You don't act like me, and you don't compare to me, in other words. So he says, you're not comparable of me. The word worthy also means suitable. So Jesus is saying, you're not suitable for me. Now, he didn't say you lost your salvation. He says, if you love mother and father, son and daughter more than me, you're not suitable for me. The word worthy also means deserving. If you love father, son or daughter more than, notice it doesn't say anything about wife there. Just father, mother, son, or daughter. Now, the problem with that, you say, I'm loved automatically. Yes, as long as you're the wife. But as long as you're his mother and your mother, you're in the same boat. God is saying, I don't want you to love her. And men, you can't. As hard as you try, you can't. You find every excuse. Everything about her turns you off. Why? Because she's your mama, that's why. Instead of being your wife. Why? Because you won't cut loose of mom and dad. So you're not deserving of me, Jesus Christ. The word worthy also means entitled to. It says you're not entitled to me. Worthy also means fit. You're not fit for me. Now some would say, well, does that mean I'm not saved? That has nothing to do with salvation. I want you to understand what you're not suitable for. Jesus Christ. Well, what does Jesus Christ mean? What is he? Is that his only name? No, he has another one, Counselor. You're not fit for counseling. You're not entitled to counseling. You're not suitable for counseling. In other words, God says, I can't talk to you. I can't advise you. I cannot counsel with you. Why? Because you love mother, father, son, and daughter more than me. That's why you cannot get anything out of counseling. That's why you fight it. That's why you don't even want it. Because you love mother, father, son, and daughter more than Jesus Christ. He says, so you're not suitable for counseling. In other words, counseling and you don't get along. Because the counselor can't get to you. But his name is also Comforter. You're not suitable for the Comforter. That's why you're not happy at work, you're not happy at home, you're not happy at church, you're not happy out, you're not happy in, you're not happy up, you're not happy down, you're not happy. You don't have the Comforter. Well, why, brother? Because you love father, son, mother, daughter more than me. Now notice he didn't say you can't love them, he said you love them more than me. Because when they want something different than what I want, you choose for them. Or you try to juggle them both. And lie to both of them. Oh, yes, Lord, I love you and I'll do whatever you... Oh, yeah, Mom, Dad, sure, whatever you say. Well, you see, what you're doing is you're lying to both. It'd be better if you just lied to one, if you have to lie, but lying to both of them. The other thing you're giving up, Jesus' name is delight and defense. You see, you'll never defend yourself for what you do. All of us do wrong. And the minute the message or someone points out you're wrong and you try to defend it, you'll fail all the time. But if I sit back and say, not only that, not only what you suspect, but the truth is even worse. And then the truth, Jesus defends me. Now you try fighting with him. But see, you're not suitable or fit or entitled to be defended. That's why you defend yourself. With lies and evasiveness, with anger, with all of these posturings that we do to try to back down everybody around us, you're trying to defend yourself. Now, whenever it's necessary for you to defend yourself, you're defending a sinner and a liar. And when the Word defends you, when Jesus defends you, you're being a sinner and a liar who's forgiven because they've confessed is being defended. But either way, it's a sinner and a liar, isn't it? But you can always tell whether it's confessed sin or not. by who's doing the defending. Jesus' name is also deliverer. You're not fit to be delivered. That's why you can't put anything down. That's why you can't quit what you say you want to quit. That's why you can't start doing what you say you want to do and quit doing what you don't, what you say you don't want to do. Why? Because God cannot deliver you. You're not fit to be delivered. In other words, you're not ready to be delivered. Why? Because you love father and mother and son and daughter more than me. And then some people will say, well, God, does it stop there? No. The minute you start there, it opens the floodgate. Now you love cigarettes more than God. You love alcohol more than God. You love food more than God. You love everything more than God. Anything your flesh wants, you love it more than God. But it started with father, mother, son, and daughter. And now you can't say no to anything. And you pray to God and deliver me from this and deliver me from that. Are you kidding? You're not fit to be delivered. And all you have to do to be fit to be delivered is cut the cord. And it takes a sword to do that. With some of you, it's going to take an axe and a cutting torch and a lot of time, evidently. Jesus is also his name is also the end of the law. In other words, you can walk into perfect grace. The law is over for you. Well, what stops me, Brother Reuben? You love father and mother, son and daughter, more than me. Can you see that you're so close to victory, and yet so far? Because you're trying every way to get something that you're so close to, and the only thing that stands in your way is loving father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. The name Jesus, Jesus Christ, one of his titles, one of his names is also example. Here's probably the crux of this whole thing. There are people sitting in this room that are still using father and mother as an example. You still act like they do. And Jesus said, you don't treat your wife the way I said to treat her. You don't treat your husband the way I said to treat him. You don't treat your little animals the way I told you to treat them. I said train them, not lick their heads. Now some will say, well, I don't pamper my children. You don't even talk to them. He didn't say to give them to somebody else to train. He said, you train them. So you see, it's so hard, I don't understand. It's easy. All you have to do is follow your example. All your life you've been following an example. That's how you got where you're at. So he says, you're not fit to see the example in Christ Jesus because you're still following the example of father, mother, son, and daughter. Why? Because you love them more than me. Just that simple. Another name for Jesus is also friend. And friend basically means a person who's on the same side of the struggle as you are. Now, you're struggling to keep mom and dad and keep all your training, so you're on the other side of the issue from Jesus, so therefore, you can't claim him as friend. You're not fit to be his friend. Now, let me tell you something. The man or woman who's not fit to be the friend of Jesus Christ, the most loving, long-suffering, forgiving individual who ever existed or ever will exist, if you can't be a friend to Jesus, brother, whose friend can you be? Is it any wonder you can't get along with your wife, you can't get along with you can't get along with your children, you can't get along at work, you can't get along with anybody? Why? Because you can't get along with the one that's the easiest to get along. Why not? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. That's your problem. Jesus cannot be your friend as much as he wants to. He's telling you what's in the what's standing in your way of having Jesus being on the same side of the struggle. You want him to jump and get on your side. No, no, no. No, no. When he says jump, you say, how high and where? And I'm telling you, jump now. Away from mother and father, son and daughter. Not from wife. See, every time you get upset at your wife, what you're really upset is your own mother and father. And wives, just the opposite. When you get upset at him, it's your mother and father that you're upset at, because there he is. In all his resplendent glory, there he sits. Your dad. And your mom. and vice versa. Too many people living in the house. No wonder you can't sleep well at night. It's uncomfortable with so many people in that bed. And some lady said, oh, woman's work is never done. Of course not. You're cooking for eight people and cleaning up after eight people. And they all have a different opinion as how it should be done. It's confusing at your home. You show me a home like that, and I'll show you a home where there's no peace. Everybody has a different opinion. So many authorities in such a house. The word Jesus Christ, another title that he has, is guide. So he's not going to push you or drag you anywhere. He's going to guide you. And the reason you can't follow Jesus is the same reason you can't follow these messages, is the same reason you can't follow the example of the pastor, the same reason you can't follow anything. Because Jesus cannot be your guide. Why? Because you're following father and mother, son and daughter. You see, this is the thing that's ruining you. Saving you from yourself was simple. Saving you from mom and dad and sons and daughters is really what all these messages are all about. They're always the same. Family unity under God. Not family unity under your mother and father and your in-laws. Too many people in the house. What I should do is turn you into your landlords. Time they're violating the lease. It says three people or four people supposed to live here, and they got 12. They got eight. Look at all these people living there. Up their rent. You're lucky they don't charge you for the amount of people that are living there. And then again, maybe you are paying for the amount of people that live there. Another name for the Lord Jesus Christ is husband. Wouldn't it be nice to know that he is your husband, your protector in everything? Well, why isn't he? Because you're already married to someone else. You love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. And let me tell you something, ladies, right here and now. Those of you who love someone more than your husband, this is what happens. See, if you can't love, if you have to love your father and your mother and your son and daughter more than Jesus the husband, then the physical manifestation, the person that lives with you, who is your husband, you can't love him either, can you? More than the others. He comes in second best. And the only time you really give in to him is when he draws a line. He says, this is it. It's going to be one way or the other. Then you back down until you find another opening. You're having trouble with your husband. Why? Because you do not accept Jesus Christ. You're not fit to be Jesus' husband or wife. Why not? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than him. Another name for Jesus Christ or title is head of the body. And this is for you two-headed people. Double-minded, double-tongued, double vision. Why? Because you're double-headed. Two authorities. Because you love, it didn't say you didn't love Jesus. I know you love Jesus. That's not the problem. You'd have to be stupid and blind and ignorant and retarded. And fortunately, you're only 3 out of 4. See, so because of that, I know you love Jesus. That's not the problem. And don't tell me you love him. And don't tell yourself that we already know that. And he knows, he says, the problem is not that you don't love me. The problem is you love them more than me. There's your difficulty. So now you don't have him as the head of the body. Another title, function of Jesus Christ is help. You're not fit for Jesus' help. That's why you try to do everything on your own. And how do we try to help ourselves? You take all of your faults and you go, you're like a cat, see. You take all of your faults and you go dig a hole and cover them up and say, meow. No. That's, see, if you had Jesus for help, you wouldn't bury him. You'd take him and say, here they are, Lord. No, but you got to do your meow routine. You got to go dig a hole. Get him some kitty litter, lady. At least where he's burying it won't stink up the joint. See, because Jesus, you're not fit for his help. Why? You love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. Another name or title of the Lord Jesus Christ is interpreter. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I don't get that. I just can't seem to get. You lack an interpreter. Well, why? Because you love father and mother and son and daughter more than him. I've understood that the more I cut my ties with my family, the more that I tell them Jesus is going to rule this thing, and if you don't like it, don't call me, I'll call you. The more I learn, the more, the closer I come to him. Well, now they're coming back, all that family's coming back, but I'm not going to beg them. And I'm not going to beg you, by the way. If Jesus isn't enough to bring you here, bye. You're worthless if you're coming for any other reason than for the truth. If you're not here to have it interpreted for you so that you can be told what's wrong with you and proven, by the way, and you don't like it, it's because you love father and mother and son and daughter, because father and mother always told you how wonderful you were. It's a good thing your father's name was not Pinocchio. You'd have never had to buy kindling for your fireplace in your entire life, because he lied to you every day. And listen, if you don't have someone interpreting the truth for you, all you can do is lie. We are helpless without Jesus Christ. Without him to interpret for us, you are consigned to lying to yourself and lying to everybody around you. The other time, and I'm telling you what this is costing you. Jesus says, you're not worthy. You're not fit for me. Another title for Jesus is intercessor. That's the individual that comes to your defense no matter what. Well, why doesn't Jesus come to your defense no matter what? Because you're so busy defending yourself with lies and denials and blaming everybody else. And why do you do that? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than me. That's the way you were taught at home. If anybody came and said, oh, Junior, your junior's been doing, oh, not my sweetheart, you must have done something. See, constantly, constantly interceding for you, interceding for your wrong. So you cannot have the intercessor whose other name is Just. See, his name is Just. That's why you cannot keep things straight. That's why you promise your wife you're going to do this and then you don't do it. You promise yourself you're going to do this and then you don't do it. Or you do it differently. Why? You're not just. Why not? Because you're not suitable to be just. You're not entitled to be just, and you're not fit to be just. Well, why, Brother Reuben? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. Heavy price you're paying. Another name or title for Jesus is life. You actually do not enjoy your life. No matter what you do, you're unhappy. No matter what you think of doing, you're unhappy. Just the thought of doing something different makes you unhappy. You can't handle it. You don't have life. Now, you do exist, but you don't have life. Why? Because his next title is light. You don't have life because you don't have light. Well, the next title is love. You don't have light because you don't have light because you don't have love. Well, why don't we have love for Jesus? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. It's a heavy price you're paying, and changing partners or circumstances is not going to solve the problem. Wherever you go, whoever's in your life, whatever's going on, you'll love them more than you love Jesus, because it started out loving father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. I'll go quickly through some of these, because tonight I'm going to share with you exactly what you're losing. I'm going to give you the definitions of these things. His name is also Messenger of the Covenant. You're not fit for the Messenger of the Covenant. Now, of course, that's Jesus spiritually, but it's me physically until 12 o'clock. You're not fit for me. You're not fit for the message. You're not fit for the messenger. Why? Because you love father and mother more. Well, why? Why aren't you fit for me? Because I'm always harping on you that your mother and father is where all this began. And you're passing it on to your children because you love them the same way, the same perverted way that you were loved, you love them. That's what I heard. That's why that you have trouble with the messenger. And I'd rather be his messenger than your errand boy. Just that simple. Jesus' name is also teacher and mediator, merciful. His name is the power of God, the Savior, peace. You'll never have peace, never, as long as you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than Jesus. His name is also resurrection and the Redeemer and the ransom. See, Jesus never, he knows that you cannot stop being a terrorist. But he said, I'm your ransom. I'll pay the price for you. But you can't do that because you're so busy paying the price and being the hostage to your mother and father and your son and daughter. They're holding you hostage. We just moved somebody out. You got a Gaddafi in there and a PLO. Man, I hate to see your food bill. How do you feed all those people? His name is also refuge from the storm. Now, nowhere have I ever told you there won't be storms in your life. But we have refuge. The problem with you is you're too dumb to come in out of the rain. You're a turkey. See, turkeys are the most stupid animals on the face of this earth. It rains and they look up and say, what's that? And they drown looking at the rain. You know that a turkey, if you leave him out in the rain, will drown because he doesn't have enough sense to quit looking up there and inhaling. Turkeys are stupid animals. Stupid, stupid animals. And that's why turkeys are turkeys, by the way. I'm going to give you a little thing that I hadn't planned. When the Constitution was being written, when the Declaration of Independence and all those things, Benjamin Franklin suggested that the national bird ought to be a turkey. Now, everybody else wanted an eagle, but Benjamin Franklin wanted a turkey. Now, turkeys are stupid animals, as I've just told you. They'll drown in the rain. Now, why are they so stupid? You know why Benjamin Franklin wanted the turkey to be the national bird? Because they are the most untrainable, insubordinate, free. You can't make a turkey do anything. So he said, oh, look at this spirit of freedom. That ought to be our emblem. Look how free. You can't tell a turkey to do anything. They're independent. No, they're stupid. See, so turkeys are stupid animals. It manifests itself, and nobody tells me what to do. If I want to drown in the rain, I'll drown in the rain. You're right, turkey. You can gobble all the way. I don't care. But you see, it's not independence that makes a turkey independent. It's stupidity. They can't be guided. You can't do anything with the turkey. I don't even like them suckers, you know? How they associate them with Thanksgiving, I don't know. But you see, the problem is here, is that you don't have any ransom. There's nobody to pay for you. Why? Because you're too stupid. That's why. There's a refuge from that storm. And you'd rather go out and say, what storm, as you're drowning in it, and deny it. His name is also the shield and the sword and the sanctuary. And let me tell you something else Jesus' name is that you're not worthy of, scapegoat. I mean, if you got to blame someone, put it on Jesus. Yes, I did it, but in Jesus, go see him about it. He'll pay you. He's also the sacrifice. And this is the one I like, being a former banker. His name is Surety, S-U-R-E-T-Y. You know what that means? Cosigner. He's my cosigner. Whatever you want from me, go get it from Jesus. You want $1,000, get it from the Lord. He's my cosigner. I don't care what you want from me, you got to get it from him. He's the one that underwrites me. Now, why don't you have that in Christ? Because you love father and mother, son and daughter, more than him. His name is also strength and truth. That's why you have such a difficulty receiving the truth or telling the truth. You have difficulty even recognizing what truth is. And then you see it come back to you and your children when you tell them a simple thing. Go from here, from A to B. And they got to go through L-M-N-O-P on the way from A to B. Why? Because they don't recognize the truth. Well, what's wrong with those poor little creatures? They're following you, that's what. Well, what's wrong with you? You're following your father and mother. Well, what's wrong with all of you? You're all turkeys. You don't have the common sense that God gave you to look back in your history and see it didn't work then. It didn't work for my great-grandfather. It didn't work for them. It didn't work for my parents. It's not working for me. Oh, well, let's pass it on to my children. Maybe they'll be luckier. Well, that's plain crazy. He's also called the water of life and the witness and the word of God, the wisdom of God. He says, you're not fit for the wisdom of God. You're not fit for the word of God. Now, when a person can tell me, and they get those feelings, and I know you do, that you can't stand what you're hearing, but it's the word of God, don't you understand you're not fit for the word of God? Now, does that make me better than you? No, it just makes me different. I don't have an umbilical cord back to father and mother. I just decided that's over with. Sons and daughters too. So therefore, I've been deemed entitled and fit for the word of God. Now, there are some of you that stop right there and say, oh, I know this, and they'll spout scriptures up one side and down the other. They do have the word of God. But they lack the wisdom of God. They don't know when to use it, how to use it. Well, why? Because they love father and mother, son and daughter more than me. Now, I know you can sit there and memorize it. I know you can read it until you're purple. But you need the wisdom of God to go with the word of God. Anybody with $5 or $9.95 or $29.95, depending on how fancy you want, can go buy the word of God. It's free for everybody. Anybody can have the word of God, but not anybody can have the wisdom of God to know how to use the word of God. Now, what does it take? Father and mother, son and daughter are in the way. And then the final word, the thing that it's costing you, Jesus, is the way. So you see, the individual who loves father and mother, son and daughter more than Jesus has lost his or her way. And that's why you don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you've been. But yet you sit there and try to tell me that you know what you're doing. It amazes me. And then here's what I like. I like to hear people. I don't enjoy hearing this, but it boggles my mind. When I say something to a person, they say, I disagree with that. Well, what do you agree with? Well, I disagree with that. Wait a minute. I know you disagree with what I've said, but what do you agree with? You can't get along with you. You can't get along with your wife. You can't get along with your husband. You can't get along with your kids. You can't get along at work. You can't get along with yourself. You have every conceivable habit that you say you don't want. So my trouble is not finding what you don't agree with. That is very obvious, eminently obvious. What I'm trying to find is, what do you agree with? And the answer is, there's no agreement in you. You're adverse to everything. You're an adversary, which is, remember, the Antichrist. I'm just telling you by way of, this is just the opening to the message, by the way. Just trying to tell you what it's costing you to disregard Matthew 10, 34 through 37. This is the price that you've paid and the price that you're going to continue to pay until you understand that Jesus' job is not done until he does a little surgery in this family of yours. Now notice, when he first came into your life, it was salvation for your soul. It was heaven and hell. It was life and health and prosperity and all those things that Jesus wants you to have. And then he comes down to the end. He says, this is the last part of the mission. Now, all those things that I want you to have, oh, yes, sir, I want those. Now I'm going to tell you why you don't have them. Because you love father and mother and son and daughter more than me. I don't know of any Christian on the face of this earth who doesn't have what God wants him to have that is not guilty of Matthew 10:34 through 10:37. Now let me show you, and I'm going to prove to you that all these people from your past are living physically, spiritually, and emotionally in your home right now. And until you evict them, you're never going to have peace. As a matter of fact, you may end up with a lot more division than you can handle. Let's go back to Matthew 10:34 and take an in-depth look at this. Jesus again is speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In other words, the first thing, we're talking family now. You see, he's talking about something specific. He said, in the family, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, as far as it relates to the whole world, he says he came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. Don't give me that scripture because I already know it. I agree, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But we're talking family here. No peace and no goodwill in this family that we're talking about. I didn't come to bring peace. Peace means quietness and rest. And to set at one again. He said, I don't want you at one again. You're born again. You belong to me. I separated you. And now you're back together again. Acting like mom and dad again. Both of you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to set you at one again with your parents and your children. I came to put some division between you. A sword, in other words. He said, I didn't come to bring quietness and rest and to put you as one. Sometimes I have a hard time finding daylight between you and your children. I mean, you're Siamese twins. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad. What I'm saying is, are you sure that you're not that close together also emotionally and spiritually to the exclusion of the truth of that individual? To the point that it clouds your mind so that you really can't see what they are, because you can certainly see what the other kids do wrong. I mean, you spot that a mile away. Just radar. Beep, beep. Oh, look at that. Beep, beep. Look at that. And the child is eating your shoes. Yours. And that's different. He says, I came not to set you at one. He said, I don't want peace and rest in this family. I came to bring a sword. The word sword means war. He said, I came to bring war in this family. Well, how does he do it? This war comes by judicial punishment. That's what the sword means. In the Greek, it means judicial punishment. I came not to bring peace, but judicial punishment. I'm here this morning not to bring peace to this family, but judicial punishment. Judicial means something that's set by order of a judge. I'm not here to beg you. I'm not here to suggest. I'm here to give you the order of the judge. This is judicial. This isn't optional. Now, it's only optional to the extent that you can say yes or no, and then you can be free or go to jail. But listen, you can tell the judge whatever you want. You can say, Judge, stick it in your ear. He says, yeah. Tell me about it from cell 25, 30 days for contempt of court. The judge's not going to fool with you. Yes, you do have an option. And no, you don't have to respect. And no, you don't have to believe. And no, you don't have to obey. But go to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200, but go directly to jail. Now, there are some of you in this room that have thought you can get around the mandate of the judge, but you're in jail right now, aren't you? Why? Because you didn't want to believe this is an order set by the judge of heaven, which you obviously can say yes or no to, but no has a punishment and yes has a benefit. So if you have the benefit, it's because you said yes. And if you have the punishment, it's because you said no. And only a turkey would say no. They're stupid. They don't know. They don't know what's good for them. Ah, but they're independent. But they're still turkeys. So you see, this judicial means that's set by order of a judge. Well, how does the judge do it? Does he just sit in heaven and say, I be the here come to judge, and that's it? No. Do I sit here and say, I'm the pastor, and because I'm the pastor, you have to? No. Should you sit at home and say, I'm the father and I'm the man, and that's why you have to do it? No. You have to do it through judicial means. What does judicial mean? Carefully considering the facts. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. If you remember, this sword meant judicial punishment and war. It means to set things in order by carefully considering the facts, the arguments, and the reasoning in order to reach a decision. Now, in every instance, this sword, this carefully considering of facts, arguments, and reasoning, always leads to the next part of the definition, which is controversy. The word sword, he said, I came not to send peace, but controversy. And controversy means discussion of a question in which opposing opinions clash, or a debate. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something very quickly here. The next scripture is going to tell us who you ought to be in controversy with and who you ought to discuss these questions with and debate. It's mom and dad, son and daughter, not me. See, the problem is you come and you get in controversy with the message, and the message is trying to tell you should be in controversy with mother and father, son and daughter. So see, the difficulty is Satan, knowing the word, says, see, the word says that the preached message is going to cause a discussion of the question in which opposing opinions clash. So check him out. Make sure. Don't agree with anything. Watch it. Just don't agree. Listen very carefully. Don't agree with anything. You have an opposing opinion. Well, see, that's the right thing, but towards the wrong person. He never said, I came to bring a sword against myself. Controversy means the discussion of the question in which opposing opinions clash. You're supposed to be discussing this question with the people that gave you the training, not with me. You ought to be clashing and debating with them. So what you do is, instead of taking it the right way, you take it the wrong way. You say, I don't agree with that. I have a question. I have an opposing opinion on that. So you question here. You have a controversy here. Then you go home and finally do it right. Then you go home and your wife starts acting just like your mother. And then the fight starts at home. And now you're doing it at home. But see, the problem is not that you're doing it there. The problem is you don't know what you're doing there, because you're in controversy with both sides. You're so dumb, Turkey. You can't you fight with everybody. You come here and oppose me. You have a different opinion. Then you go home and you have a fight with your mother in the person of your wife, who gives you mom's opinion as to how it used to be. So then you fight with her. Then you tell your son or daughter to do something, and they act like your wife and your mother and father. Then you have a controversy with them. So see, like a good turkey, you're not in agreement with anybody. Very independent. You're against everybody, starting with God and all the way through. You see, if you could be in controversy here and at peace at home, I would shut up. But you be in controversy here, and you're going to go home, and you're going to be controversy. And incidentally, what they're telling you at home is just the opposite of what I'm telling you. I tell you, you're the spiritual head, you have the authority, and your word is law. And you argue with that. And then you go home, and your wife says, and your mom is right, I don't want to do that. And your children say, what? No. So you see, what's happening here is you're in controversy here, and then you go home, and you got the same thing at home, but for entirely different reasons. So you have the controversy, and it should be there, but there should be some agreement here. The other definition of the word sword is a dispute. Dispute means to argue and to quarrel and to discuss the pro and con, to question the truth of, to doubt and to resist. Now here again, like a good dutiful turkey that you are, you got it backwards. and you argue here, you quarrel here, you discuss the pro and con in your mind. There's some of you preaching your own message right now. Scriptures are dancing all over the place. Not the ones we're using here, the ones you're using. And you are questioning the truth of what's being said here. You are doubting and resisting. And then you go home and you do it again. And incidentally, at home, they're telling you just the opposite. I told you you were the spiritual head. You disagreed. You went home and they said, no, you're not the spiritual head. And you disagree with them too. What a brain. There's nothing wrong with you that a good transplant wouldn't fix. You know that? You're divided against yourself. And then comes the next manifestation of the definition of the word sword. It means to strive. Strive means to make great efforts and to try very hard. To be in conflict, to contend and to fight and compete. Oh, I'm getting better. I'm trying so hard. Yes, you are trying. You look up the word trying, it means exasperating and hopeless. You are trying. Oh, but sister, wifey dear, I'm trying. Yes, you are. You try my patience. You try everybody's patience. You try in the Lord. But you are trying. But see, we try to use that in a positive sense. When you say you're trying, look up the word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You are trying is right with a capital T, which is also TT for trial turkey. You're making great efforts. You buy gifts, you do things to try to, but to try to win her over with great efforts or vice versa. You're trying. But the problem is you're striving. But here's the irony of the whole thing. You strive here, and then you go home and strive there, and we're both telling you directly opposite things. So see, you strive with everything. God is making a good argument here for a lobotomy, by the way. I mean, there's something wrong with you. Now, from striving, we go to the next definition of the word sword. It means war. And war is an active hostility or struggle, and an open conflict between factions. Now finally, in your infinite wisdom, you now have an open struggle at home. You're cussing each other, you're accusing each other, you're raising your voices at each other, or maybe even throwing things at each other. If not pots and pans, then verbal pots and pans, as in the pot calling the kettle black. You see, it finally evolved dealing with the facts, the arguments, carefully considering the facts, the arguments, and the reasonings, you finally evolve to open hostility. That's the point when you finally take some open, hostile action against that person at home. And when you start doing that, let me give you a warning. It won't be too long before there'll be some active, hostile action here, which means you'll come less and less. First you'll hear less and less, then you'll come less and less, and then you won't be here. Look at the empty spots. Open, active hostility and struggle. And you know why? Because it's a war means an open conflict between factions. See, there's factions in your family. And finally, when war breaks out, the factions have open hostility towards one another. Now, what's a faction? I'm going to show you that you have factions in your home. That's why you have a sword. Faction means a group of people working in a common cause against the main body. In other words, it's people that get together to agree with you with what you want agreed with and to disagree with what you want to disagree with. It amazes me that whenever a person leaves this church in open hostility, I can always watch, they'll always go have dinner with a present member. It happens every time. Or they'll start calling a present member. And right away I know that present member wants to hear this, and that present member is sooner or later going to be a past member. Happened that way every single time. Somebody leaves or upset and they call, and I say, that spirit is being entertained over there. Every one of those people that entertained someone that left in open hostility ended up leaving themselves. Every single one. I'm not going to mention any names, Those of you that have been here long enough know who I'm talking about. It's a faction. It's a group of people working together in a common cause against the main body. Well, what's a faction? A clique? It's a clique. That's what the word means. I haven't seen a church yet where there wasn't cliques. I've never seen a family where there weren't cliques. And I'm not here to tell you that we don't have any cliques. I'm telling you, as I stomp on them every chance, they're like cockroaches or they're everywhere. And we stomp them every chance I get. I don't feed them suckers. We stomp them. But we got them. But we preach against them. And others got them and lick their heads. And I'm not going to do that. It's a clique is what it is. And what's a clique? The word means, faction or clique means a small, exclusive circle of snobbish people. Know-it-alls. That's what a clique is. You thought it was people that got together and just liked each other. No, it's a small, exclusive group of snobbish people. They think they know everything. They're sitting in darkness, but they think they know more than me standing up here in the light in an elevated position. And as you sit in darkness and the shadow of death, you think you know more. Now, let me tell you something. Spiritual heads, listen to this. If you're sitting in darkness, you're casting a shadow. Those of you ladies who are sitting next to someone who's sitting in darkness, that shadow is the shadow of death. Death of the marriage, death of the relationship, death of health, just death. See, there is no profit in sitting in darkness. Especially when you become a small, exclusive circle of snobbish people who are constantly looking for someone to agree with you. But understand this, please, show a little sense. Don't be a turkey. Of all the people that agree with you and take you just the way they are, look how they're living. Look what they're doing with their lives. And they're just showing you a preview of where you're going to be. Why? Because you've joined the clique. Instead of being of a different opinion with them, you're of a different opinion with the Word. You strive and dispute and have controversy here. And let me tell you something. If you can't agree with God, who in the world can you agree with? You'll never agree with anybody. Now, I could see there could be some minimal benefit if a person could disagree with God and then find someone else they could agree with and have a measure of happiness, but it doesn't work. If you disagree with God, you end up disagreeing with everyone, including yourself. You're not happy with you. You're not happy with anything. You're not happy with anybody. Why? Because you are not happy with God. See, you won't sit under authority. You'd rather sit in darkness. So now he says, I came to bring the sword. I came to define these factions and these cliques. I came to make you say either yes or no to this. And if you say no, then you say no everywhere. In other words, you are through saying no just to God. From here on, you want to fight with God, you're fighting with everybody. There'll be no peace to the wicked. None whatsoever. Because see, you're learning something here that you cannot say, I don't know. You're saying, I don't want it. That's all right if that's what you want to do. So now the sword is here. The controversy is here. Jesus is on the scene and he said, I'm here to cause division and strife and controversy and open warfare. The war is on. Let's get it on, in other words. And now in verse 35, he's going to tell you who you're supposed to get it on with. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Let's deal with that first. He says, this division, this open war, this hostility is going to come through the word, but it's against your father, not against the father, against your father, little f. And he said, here's what I'm out to do. I came to set you at variance against your father. Now understand, this word variance has many definitions, and you're going to understand really what Jesus' mission is. The first definition of the word variance from the Greek means to alienate. I came to alienate a man from his father. Now understand, this is the mission of Jesus Christ. And if you think you can say, I accept your mission on the cross, but leave me and my daddy alone. You got another thought coming, Turkey. He said, I came to alienate you from your father. Period. That's it. Now, why is it so important? What does the word alienate mean? Why is it so important for Jesus to alienate you from your father? Those of you that have wimpy fathers, you're a wimp, I'm telling you, right flat in your face. You're a wimp because your dad was a wimp. And he says, I've come to alienate you from the wimp in the wimp. Now, what does the word alienate mean? He's come to deliver you. The word alienate means to transfer the ownership of property to another. He said, I've come to transfer ownership of you from dad to Jesus Christ, to the Word, to the Father, to the truth. He says, that's why I'm here. He says, here's the problem here. I paid for you and somebody else is running you. Now, Jesus does not appreciate it as you wouldn't. As a matter of fact, I'm going to test it for some of you theological geniuses. Now, I understand you are paying for your car. I will be there in the morning before you go to work, and I'm going to take your car and I'm going to drive it all day long, go wherever I want, and bring it back to you empty. And then when you fill it up, I'll be back the next morning and I'll say, wait a minute, I paid for that car, I ought to use it. You're right. And Jesus paid for you, he ought to use you. What are you doing being used by your father? Yet, he said, I'm here to alienate you. I'm here to transfer the ownership of property that rightfully belongs to me. He didn't say, I came to ask you. I came to hope. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm here to get it done. Now, how long it takes is up to you. And you may wait until you're pushing up daisies and somebody shovels dirt in your face, but it's going to get done eventually. The ownership is going to be transferred. And how does that happen? How does Jesus transfer the ownership of you as his property from you to the Father? The next definition of the word alienate means to cause a transference of affection. In other words, you love Father more than me. Later on, we're going to find out that's half your problem. You also love mother more than him. And you also love son and daughter more than him. So he says, I'm here to transfer affection from what it's been on to what it's got to be on. That's the very, see, that's the essence of why Jesus came into your family. Now, he came into you to save your soul. But he came into your family to transfer the affection. And ladies, this goes for you too. This affection that you have for your children, that you love the children more than you love God, is why you love the children more than you love your husband. He said, this is wrong. This is perverted. I'm here to do some transferring of affection. And incidentally, it doesn't come through sex. Sex is the end result of it. But that's not what causes it. That's the fruit of it. So when you have affection on the wrong things, it will manifest itself physically, and you will pay a price, lady. And so will you, man. And God says, look, I'm here to alienate you. I'm here to transfer the ownership from who has been claiming you as their property to who the one that's paid for you, and I'm going to do it by causing a transference of affection. In other words, you got to learn how to love me more than them. And as Jesus asks, lovest thou me more than these? He didn't say, lovest thou me only. He says, lovest thou me more than these? So you see, he came first to alienate you from your father. Now, the next part of the definition is sedition. He said, I came to cause sedition between you and your father. The word sedition means the stirring up of discontent. He says, I'm here to cause discontent between you and your father. Now understand this. When you let that discontent start with your heavenly father, you think you're going to have peace with your earthly father? It gets worse, doesn't it? And the more you try to give in to them, the worse they get. And the more you give in to them, the worse your wife gets. The worse your children, the worse everything gets. Well, we may not have time this morning, but come back tonight, ladies, because we're going to talk about mothers-in-laws and grandmas and mammies and all that good stuff where you're messing up by the numbers. But for the time being, rest in peace. It won't last long, but while it is, enjoy it. Sedition, the stirring up of discontent. Many times people tell me, well, I don't understand. Before I came to this church, we got along just great. No, you didn't. You were just stupid. You didn't know what was going on. You were sitting in a dark room. And all I did, praise God, as I turned on the light, you looked around and said, my God in heaven, look what the light has caused. Lord in heaven. I don't understand how some of you got through high school. You know that? I certainly don't understand how I got through. So he says, I'm here to stir up discontent between you and your father. And you know what happens. The minute you get in the church and you start hearing the truth, dad becomes very, what are you learning there? What's wrong with you? We didn't raise you this way, boy. What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus is here and he's here to claim his own. That's what's going on, Pop. And whether you like it or not, I don't fear you. I don't care what you think. And I'm not only talking to your pops now through you, Pop, but I'm talking to you, Pop, as it relates to your children. I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter a hill of beans, because God's going to have his way. There's going to be discontent, Pop, between you and your kids. And this discontent is going to be stirred up, and sometimes people tell me, well, I don't understand my child. She never seemed to be this way. You were blind and stupid, and now you see, that's all. You just don't want to do anything about it. I didn't cause it, I just shined the light. I said, do you realize what that is? What is that thing? Turn off that light. No, I'm not going to turn it off. So you see, sedition, he says, I came to stir up discontent between you and your father, but it also means resistance. I came to stir up resistance between you and your father. Unfortunately, and when you hear this word, you have to stir up resistance between you and your father. You have to. So Satan says, well, if the word says stir up resistance between you, then stir it up with all the fathers. No, no, this is talking about your father, not the heavenly father. Sedition also means to stir up rebellion against the government in power. God Almighty is sick and tired of your dad being the government in power when in fact he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He paid for it. Why is your dad running the show? Why is he the government in power? Well, that's what this message is all about. It's to stir up sedition and rebellion against the government in power. Now, you can see it in your families already, all of you. The children are rebelling against the government in power. Your wives are rebelling against the government in power. The only one that's keeping the government in power is you. You see, that's the insanity of this whole thing. Well, why does Satan do that? Because he knows the children have no choice. He knows the wife has no choice. He knows that whichever way the spiritual head goes, everybody else has to go the same way unless the marriage ceases to be. And sometimes that's the only way a woman can get her direction back the right way. She cannot follow that anymore. Why? Because it's the wrong government in power. And God says, I'm going to cause sedition against that. Now understand this. He said, your children are going to rebel against that. Your wife is going to rebel against it, and you should. Now, here's what happens. Children rebel against it. Wife rebels against it, and you won't. So now the wife is rebelling, and the children are rebelling against the government in power, which you want to uphold because you're in favor with it. So now they're all in rebellion against you because you are the head or the ambassador of that government, which is in power. How can you resolve a family situation? It's totally impossible. You cannot say no to his parents and your parents and say yes to him, because there he is. It's manifested again. You can't say no to it and say yes to it in your own mama and daddy, these grandparents, so to speak. You can't do it. And understand this, everybody that hears this word and accepts it is going to be in rebellion against the government in power. Grandmas, that's why it costs you your relationships with your children, unfortunately, and unnecessarily, by the way. Husbands and wives, that's why it cost you a relationship with your husband and wife, because you'd rather be tied up with mama and dad. Now, I'm telling you, that's not very comfortable late at night, is it? And Mom and Dad aren't coming around to cook your meals or do your laundry, are they? Well, you keep it up, you're going to be doing your own cooking and your own laundry, and it's going to have to be the Mom and Dad and you. Call them up then and ask them to come. Oh, well, Fred Sanford, I'd like to, but it's my arthritis, or I'm having the big one. No, 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 they're not going to help you. They're through with you already. They just want to control through you. They're power hungry. The word variance also means division. I came to make a separation, a partition, a division between you and your father. Now, what does that mean? He says, I have to show you by dividing the two of you and causing a division, I have to show you something by that division. Now, what is it that we learn when God makes the division? He says, look, here's a line, and here you are, and here's your dad. The next word of the definition is duplicate. I got to show you you're exactly like him. To the T, to the letter. He was a wimp, you're a wimp. He was a bully, you're a bully. He was a liar, you're a liar. He's a posturer and he flaps his wings and tries to intimidate, and so do you. And Jesus said, I'm here to pluck your feathers. You're going to stick out some bones out there as our chicken wings with no feathers. Because nobody's afraid of you anymore. Nobody cares what you think anymore. Why? Because Jesus is in your family now. And you keep making the wrong choice. He said, I'm here, I'm making a partition, a separation, to show you that you're the same. It doesn't matter whether he's somewhere else. You're the same. You're a duplicate. The word variance, understand this, means to duplicate. Duplicate means to make a double. It means something corresponding exactly, just exactly corresponding to your dad. He says, I got to show you that. Especially those of you who sit back and say, well, my dad this and my dad that, and he did this and he did that. I don't like him for this and I don't like him for that. You're a double of that. And you're another one, so to speak. And it doesn't matter if what you believe about your father is true or not. Most of us see our fathers through our mother's eyes. I am the best testimony you'll ever find about that. My father left when I was 2, maybe 3 years old. And everything I thought I knew about him, I knew through somebody else's eyes. And I'm not here to say it was right or wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is I formed my opinion by what I was told by someone else. And guess what? I became a carbon copy of what I was told he was. Whether he was or not is not the issue. I'm not his judge. What I should have been told, he's your father, he loves you, and he's gone. That's it. Then I would have never had to duplicate the man. But you sometimes in your anxiety to get back at your husbands because you tell your children and point out the fault, you're creating a duplicate. So you see, now you have a double, one who corresponds and exactly point for point. Duplicate means an exact copy or reproduction. Now sometimes I am told, and I tell a few secrets here, things don't get, you know, it aren't so cozy at the plantation. I'm not going to be like your dad. I refuse to be a reproduction of what you need to satisfy that rebellion and that sedition. I'm not going to do it. Just that simple. I've said to people all through my life, just in the last few years, got along without you before I met you, going to get along without you now. You see, there is an effort in the family to make the husband a duplicate. And God says, I'm going to show you what the problem is here. The problem is you're exactly like him. And you're supposed to follow Jesus as your example so that you can be like the Father. The word duplicate or duplicate also means a replica. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm proving to you, this word is going to show you that you are an exact carbon copy of what your father is or what you believe he was. Now you think back, man, of all the things that you believe about your father, and ask yourself, how many of those things did I actually see? How many of those things do I actually know? It'll amaze you. And again, I'm the best example because mine left when I was somewhere between 2 and 3. I knew nothing of the man. But yet I had a very vivid picture of what he was. And again, I'm not saying it was true or not true. All I'm saying is I didn't know, but I believed it. And because of that, I became an exact duplicate. Now, it isn't that I was told a lot of negative things. I just wasn't told anything positive. And every time I'd ask, well, why does he have a father and why this? Well, your dad just left and he doesn't want us. And that's all, not a lot of negative stuff. In fact, almost none. But you see, there were a lot of unanswered questions. So people were willing to fill that in for me. Well, daddy doesn't love you. I have a daddy. We're going to Boy Scouts. We're going camping. We're going. I never got to go to any of those places because I didn't want to admit that I didn't have a father. And it used to gall me when I'd see my friends out practicing with their fathers, throwing footballs and baseballs and what have you, and I had nobody. And I wasn't going to go out there and play catch with my mother if my life depended on it. There's no way. So you know what I used to do? I'd get a ball and a glove, and I'd go find me a wall, and I'd throw that ball up against that wall. I could catch a ball behind my back, under my, I could catch them every way there was. And because of that, I became very efficient in sports. I was always the best at what I did. But it was a sign of frustration. I didn't get any joy out of it, because ultimately I was just trying to cover the fact that I felt cheated, and I felt wronged. And God help you if you pass that on to your children. But you see, what God is saying here, I'm going to prove to you. I'm going to come and set you at variance. I'm going to cut this thin line, and I'm going to separate all these negative things that you say about your dad, and you look at him and say, da-dim, da-dim, dim, bum, bum, bum. I've heard you. And then he says, now let's take those da-dim, da-dim, bum, 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 and let's move them over here because there's another da-dim, da-dim, bum, 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 bum. If your daddy's a turkey, you can't be an eagle. How does that work? How can a turkey hatch an eagle? Turkeys beget turkeys. Everything begets after their own kind. So see, if you want to be different, you need a different daddy. He says, I'm here to show you something you don't want to see. I'm here to show you something you're not even aware of and you don't even want to know, but you're a duplicate. You're an exact copy of the man. And if you want to go back further, he's a copy, and he's a copy, and so on down the line. We take it all the way back to Genesis. And you know who the copy was there. And he says, I'm going to set you at variance against your father. The word father comes from a Greek word, pater, P-A-T-E-R. And pater means the originator. He says, I'm going to set you at variance at the one that started this whole mess. It also means the founder. I'm going to set you at variance against who came up with, who passed this on to you. It also means, pater also means the inventor, or father means the inventor. I'm going to bring you in conflict, and I'm going to show you that you're exactly the way the person is who invented this whole mess. And if we go back all the way to the book of Genesis, you'll find, you know who invented it? The serpent, learning by experience. Passed it on to Adam, who passed it on, and finally you got it. And fixing to pass it on. Father also means that individual who's the inventor and brings things into being. It means the originator of something, but it also means, let's get this straight, the word pater means to take the responsibility for. In other words, here's what it boils down to. It corresponds to the sexual reproduction act between a husband and a wife. The man had the original idea, and he started the whole thing. The woman carries it and gestates it, then gives it birth, and then nurtures it for the rest of its life. But it started with him. He was the originator. He was the inventor. And now, because you impregnated her with a turkey, it wants seeds. It wants corn. It wants to sit around and look at the rain and drown. It's like you. And what can she do? It's a Rosemary's Baby. Remember the movie? Ugly sucker. Ugly little thing. Evil as the day was long. But the minute she saw it with its green cat eyes and fangs and whatever else it had, oh, mother love took over. This unholy, ungodly thing that came from the pit of hell, and she fell in love with a being, a thing. But after all, she carried it, and she gave it birth, and now she wanted to nurture it. And all she had to do was look at its ugliness and understand, the Father, the originator, gave it to me. Now I have, ladies, you have this inborn desire. You can't do anything about it. Whatever he impregnates you with, you've got to carry it, and you've got to nurture it. Whatever it is, bad idea, temper, I don't care what it is. He's the impregnator. He's the originator. He's the one that's responsible for it. That's why when a lady files a paternity suit, what she's doing is saying, he did it. He's responsible for this thing I'm carrying around. Let him pay. Give him the responsibility. And the judge will stamp right over your face and say, you pay from now on, boy. It's your responsibility. Well, it wasn't. Pay and pay and pay and pay. And pay and pay and pay, by the way. So you see, I don't care how you slice it, as the Father, you have the responsibility because you started it. Now later on, ladies, I'm going to show you how you nurse it to death and how you make sure it lives and you file its fangs and all that and you take care of it. But he started it. And because it looks just like him and acts just like him, you have to take care of it. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and says, what are you doing with that ugly thing? And she looks and says, Lord, not only the one in the crib, but it looks disturbingly like Father Abraham over there. And then all of a sudden, she doesn't much care for you either. See, you lose that attractiveness that once brought you together because God is showing you. You didn't marry him, you married his dad. Oh, I can't stand that man. Good. Glad to hear it. Because there he is. And then you say, oh, my mother-in-law. Good. I'm glad you said that, because there she is. And then you look at the children. I don't understand these children. Ah, there they are again. Your in-laws. Oh, I can't stand my... Why not? They're the same as yours. She can't stand her in-laws for the same reason. And why? Because you're all the same. You're all turkeys. I mean, you're gobbling up a storm everywhere you go. And all you... Always trying to scratch something up, right? Stupid birds. Independent, can't be led, can't be told anything. They don't know the difference between independence and stupidity. So he says, now, he says, I'm here to show you that your originator, the inventor, the one who brought you into being and has responsibility for you, I'm showing you that you're doing the same thing now you're doing, and you're responsible for that you're doing, just like your daddy is. And he says, now, he says, you are the paternal father. Paternal means that is like or characteristic of a father. That is that is derived, received, or inherited from a father. In other words, it's your seed. Your seed is the one that impregnates. Your seed is the one that makes that conception start taking on life. Now, she gets saddled with nurturing and carrying that sucker around for 9 months, and then for 1,000 years afterwards, or it seems that long, she has to take care of that thing and feed it. And ladies, let me tell you the bargain that you're getting. If you're not too thrilled about the husband, I'm going to tell you, as soon as that child is born and you start seeing, my God in heaven, there he is again. Now you got two of them. Oh, I'm glad he's gone to work all day. Doesn't matter. Child's home. Oh, well, you don't understand. My children are growing. Here comes the grandchildren. Cursed forever. You're never going to get out of this. Wrong father. And you're married to a man who's still hooked up to his dad, an unholy alliance. And he says, because of that, I want to show you correspond exactly to your father. No difference, none whatsoever. And because of that, you are now the inventor. You are the one who is responsible for continuing this thing going, and now you are the vehicle by which that thing continues in the family. And Jesus said, I'm here to put a stop to that. I'm here to put a stop and put a variance between you and your father. And I'm going to do it by showing you that you are exact carbon copy and exact duplicate of your father, with nothing to choose. Now, if you look at your father, He treats his wife like a mother. I go and come as I please. I do whatever I want. You do my laundry. You cook for me, and I do what I want. I used to do that with my mother. See, my mother never told me where. I said, listen, my mother tell me not to go out and not to do what I want to do. She knew her place. She did my laundry. She cooked my meals. And she made my bed. Ironed my clothes. Pressed my ties. Pressed my socks. But I had no obligation to her, none whatsoever, absolutely none. I could do what I want. I could tell her whatever. She'd believe anything I told her. I don't care what I told her, she'd believe. I don't care what anybody accused me, she'd believe me better. You could come with a Polaroid picture, the 12 apostles as witnesses, and a signed confession. And she would still believe me. If I said no, she would believe. That's the bottom line. I could do no wrong in her sight. Nothing. And God help anyone that even thought about accusing me of anything. They were on the list too. Well, the problem with that is you get married and you want the same relationship with your wife. Go and come as you please. Have no responsibility. Shut up. I don't want. I don't care. Da-dum, da-da-dum. There's mom. You do that long enough. And before long, she becomes so much like your mother because you've become so much like her son that she looks at you and how can she have an intimate relationship with her son? How can you have an intimate relationship with your own mother? So then mistakenly you think, oh, maybe this is just a wrong marriage. Maybe I should just go somewhere else and be with someone. Maybe that'll fix it. No. Because you're a duplicate of your dad. You're going to go look for another duplicate of your mother. That's the only way you know how to live. So you're going to do it all over again. God says, look, I'm here to make a change. Until we transfer your affection from your father to the Heavenly Father, you're going to do the same thing over and over and over again. So you see, God takes first things first. He says, first, Father. Now, this evening, you think the fathers are done? Because we're going to find out this evening that the daughter is at variance against her mother. Notice it doesn't say the wife. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here, ladies. As long as you are the wife of that man, you will never be at variance or a duplicate of your mother or her mother. See, it doesn't say, it says, and incidentally, it doesn't say, I am come to set a son, or a husband, rather. I am come to set a husband at variance against his father. He'll never be able to set. No way can a husband be at variance against his own father. Because the husband is the father. And incidentally, it doesn't say here, I've come to set the wife at variance against her mother. It's the daughter. So as long, ladies, as long as you are acting like his daughter, or as long as you're acting like his mother, which is your mother-in-law, because in a minute we're going to see it's also variance between the daughter and the mother-in-law. You act like his mother or your mother, and there's going to be variance. And that means you become a duplicate of your mother and his mother. And one day he'll look at you and say, I don't know. Just things have changed in my heart and maybe the Lord and blah, blah, blah. No. The problem is she's become a duplicate of your mother and her mother. And how else would it work? Because you are a duplicate of your father. And there's a lot of people moving in here, isn't there? Now, I hope tonight we got more people coming in. We haven't invited the grandmother and the grandfather yet, and the grandchildren. See, that way the children, which are your children, but they're their grandchildren, are at conflict with themselves. Because as grandchildren, nobody tells them what to do, but as children, they have to do everything. So you're beating them because they don't know when to be grandchildren and when to be children. Because what they could do with the grandmother, they can't do with you. Well, but they don't see my grandmother, or my mother's mother anymore. Or my husband's mother anymore. They see her every day. because you are at variance. You are an exact duplicate. So every time you try to cover up for your kids, you make them grandchildren. And you